Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before You and thank You for the Holy Scriptures and pray that You would bless us as we study therein, and that we might know what it is that You would have us to know in all things. We thank You that we do believe, and we know it's not of our own makings, it's because that You worked in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, but we thank You for the blessing of believing that the Scriptures are sent from You, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of the universe, who upholds all things by the word of Your power. It is astounding to think of Your greatness, Your majesty, Your glory, the vastness of Your creation, and it is only a reflection of who You are, and a small reflection at that, when it's compared to You, but a gigantic reflection when it's compared to man. But we thank You that in sovereign mercy You condescended not only for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth and walk on this earth and to redeem Your people, but that You worked in the heart of men to write the Holy Scriptures, that we might have direction and understanding of that as to what You would have us to know. The secret things belong unto You, but what You have given is for us and our children, that we may know and do. So help us, our God, as we worship You in the continuance of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin last Lord's Day, looking with regard to this fifth chapter of 1 Peter, and actually we're going to be several sermons on this first few verses, mainly even on the first verse with regard to the word elders. We've already seen briefly that this is not some hierarchical position that someone is to hold as to be in authority over the congregation, though they are to be leaders in the congregation, they are rulers in the congregation, but their ruling and their leading is only as it is in agreement with the Holy Scriptures. And the congregation is to know that and to follow accordingly the Word of God, not to follow the men just for men's sake. That is a strange concept for the most part in modern day religion, of all sorts of religion. But Peter said and wrote, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." He didn't say, "I'm some right reverend archbishop," or "I'm some right reverend holy father," or "I'm the pope," or anything of that nature. He said, "I'm also an elder." I exhort you as an elder. And just like when Peter had in Galatia, or in one part where Peter had not, I don't know that was in Galatia, Paul wrote it to the Galatians, but one time when Peter was drawn away and would not eat with the Gentiles, Paul rebuked Peter. And he exhorted Peter. And Peter was an apostle before Paul was an apostle. But it didn't make Peter some superior individual, but what he could be rebuked by a fellow believer and a fellow apostle. And so we find this in Scripture. But he said, the elders which are among you, and he didn't say the elders which are over you, he said among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. There is some oversight. We're not denying that. And we're going to look at that word oversight. It's really the word that's translated bishop in another place, where he's saying that the bishops and elders are one and the same. And we're going to look at that word later as we come along. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. But being ensamples or examples to the flock. Not as a lord, but as an example. Now, this word elder is the Greek word presbyteros. Now that ought to ring somewhat of a bell to you. Presbyterians. The Presbyterian denomination are ruled by elders. And this is where they get it. In other words, you have a pastor, but then you have a ruling body of elders that make all of the decisions. Much like the so-called Church of Christ, the Campbellites, they too are ruled by the elders. Even the pastor has less authority in their religion than in the Presbyterian religion. The elders make all of the decisions, even without the pastor, though they may cordially sometimes hear the advice of the pastor, so on. But we're talking about how their structure is set up. When you talk about a religion, you don't look at one congregation and see how they function. You look at their laws and bylaws of the whole denomination. Now that's one thing that the Primitive Baptists are not supposed to have. And we don't have one centralized government and laws and bylaws of that overrule for all the other congregations. The closest that's ever been to that is where there have been in the past, more so than in the present, associations where churches got together, and the association pretty much became an authority over the individual congregations that were members of the association. But that's not near what it used to be years ago. The associations were originally set up because the churches were in great distances. Now, the first association was the Philadelphia Association, started in 1707, I believe, here in this country. I have a book, the Minutes of the First 100 Years of the Philadelphia Association. So, anyway, the churches just got together as originally just for a fellowship of just kindly getting together and to encourage each other. But you can see as it progressed, it also became kind of a ruling body there for a while and had popish sentiments to it in demanding what other congregations should do or not do. And that's not biblical. That's not biblical. As we have said many times, and we'll say again, the only ecclesiastical authority that God has ever put into place in the New Testament time is the local congregation. Period. That's where the authority resides. And we're going to see that in this study and as we continue. But the word presbyteros is the word translated elder. The meaning is of age, advanced in life, a senior, forefathers. That's the first definition of the term. Second is a term of rank or office. Now this is from Thayer's dictionary, Greek dictionary. But we're going to look at the word office before we're through with this. And I'll give you a sneak preview already. The word office, as used in the Scripture, is not some superior hierarchy. It is really the word ministry. Or a teaching servitude of a sort. It is not, the word office is not what we normally think of in term of an office today, of some superior over inferiors, or of some clergy over laity. And last Lord's Day we clarified the clergy-laity situation, how that the word clergy is actually the word heritage in 1 Peter 5:2. And so that doesn't even have anything to do with the higher-ranking officials. But it's a term of rank or office. Members of the great council or Sanhedrin, those who in separate cities manage public affairs and administer justice. Among Christians, those who preside over assemblies. And it's used 66 times in the New Testament. Now, we're not going to look at all 66. But I'm going to look at a smidgen of them. To show age, let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now, we do not have time, or I won't take the time to read it all, but it has to do with the prodigal son coming home. And I'll begin at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. In other words, the older son. That's all it means. Not necessarily an old man. And it doesn't have to do with somebody that was in authority or in a what we would call a ministry. He was just the oldest son. That's what it was. And since there were only two sons, as far as we know, he was the eldest. He was the oldest. Or he would be called the older of the two, depending on your grammar. All right, in 1 Timothy, while we're back over here, let's look in John 8. This is when the woman was caught in adultery, and they brought her unto the Lord to see what He would do. And in verse 8, He stooped down and wrote on the ground, when He'd already said, "He that is without sin, you cast the first stone." Then in verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." Now the last there is literally youngest. You see that? You have to see words in their context sometimes. So here, the oldest to the youngest, or the eldest to the last. Remember when it said that he that is first must be last? John was talking about himself. And he that was last was first. That Jesus Christ, who came after John, was before John. You see the last used in that situation there. But anyway, that's just kind of as a side note. But you see here, it's just a word, the presbyteros, is talking about the oldest in this case. All right, look at one other in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Guess the help I got in 1 Timothy. I couldn't find chapter 5 in 2nd. 1 Timothy chapter 5. "Rebuke not an elder," that's just one that's older, "but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." And there you see it again. Just talking about those that are older. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the word used with regard to the forefathers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." He's just talking about the people that had gone on before. The older folks before, the elders. Not talking about the Sanhedrin. Not talking about some ministry. Not talking about some office. Not talking about some class of people other than God's people who were forefathers. That's all he's using the word for there. All right? In Matthew chapter 16, you say, "Well, why do you have to do all of this?" Well, if you're going to find out what a word means and how it's used in Scripture, you somewhat have to do this. I don't know of a better way to do it. If I could do it to be more entertaining, I guess I would. Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders," excuse me, "and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." There he's using it with regard to the council members. Most likely the Sanhedrin council. And then to see that being fulfilled in Matthew 26, in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas," one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Drop it down to verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. So here you have the town leaders, along with the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders, all bundled together there in one place. And then in Luke chapter 7, we see it used with regard to a city manager. Luke chapter 7. Beginning of verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So kindly the city leaders, as it were. Now, the majority of the 66 times this word is used, that's how it's used. Now we're going to look at the places where it's used as a preacher. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This is in Antioch, the Antioch in Syria, up here. Antioch in Syria. And Barnabas was there. Back we'll begin at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now you think about this. Jerusalem is down here. Antioch is up here. That was quite a few days' journey. They just didn't get in the car and drive a few hundred miles in one day, as we can do today. So, and Barnabas did a lot of traveling. Getting there, he talked to a lot of saints on the way. Verse 24. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I've got a note in here. Notice, adding to the Lord is the same as being added to His body, the church, the congregation. And I've got some other verses, a scripture written down for that purpose, and we'll see this as we continue on, maybe. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. If you remember, Paul had been taken from Jerusalem up to his hometown, back up here to Tarsus, up here in Cilicia. And so Barnabas was here. He went to get Paul to bring him back to Antioch. Whether Barnabas went by land or whether he went by sea, we don't know. But he went up there to look for Paul. And come back to Antioch. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the congregation, the church, and taught the people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. Going to be a great drought, in other words, which came to pass. See, it did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, that was during the time of A.D. 41 to 54. That's when Claudius Caesar reigned. So it was during that time there was a drought. And probably if you studied enough some of the histories of maybe Greece or Rome or something, you might even find out more about and pinpoint it a little bit more. In fact, probably some of the books I have at home would pinpoint it more, but I didn't do that. Didn't take the time for that. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Notice, it wasn't a communist. Every man according to his ability to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Alright? They sent it to the elders. So, well, then the elders took care of it themselves. Well, did they? Were they ruling elders? Let's continue on as we see. You would think that if you only had that by itself. But we're going to see, especially when we get to Acts chapter 15, our scripture reading, we're going to see that elders and apostles were not acting and did not act alone. They act under the authority of the congregation. Alright, we come back to, we go to Acts chapter 14 next. Acts chapter 14. After Paul and Barnabas had gone, they left Antioch in Acts 13, and John Mark was with them. They went to Antioch, they went to the island of Cyprus, they landed at Salamis, went across from Paphos, they went up to Pamphylia and Perga. Up here in Pamphylia, John Mark chickened out and went back home. That's the reason when Paul and Barnabas were going to go back again, Barnabas wanted to take Paul. Paul didn't because he's afraid John Mark might abandon them again. They went up here to Pamphylia, from there up to Antioch, here in the country of Pisidia, and then went to Antioch. They went from there to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe. And now we pick up in Acts chapter 14. You'll see the last word in verse 20, Derbe. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They ordained elders in every church. Now, unless you do a Greek word study here, you'll get the idea that Paul and Barnabas were some superior officers that did all of this work by themselves. But that's not the case. The word ordain literally means to vote by the showing forth of hands. So these elders were selected from the congregation, the authority. You remember we said earlier in the sermon today that the only ecclesiastical authority is the congregation. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas voting. They could have had a split vote and got nowhere if there's just two people voting. They'd had to have majority in order to come to a decision. But when you see the word and how it's used in the midst of all of the believers, then the congregation did the voting. Paul and Barnabas laid hands on them and prayed, possibly. But the ordaining was the voting by the showing forth of hands. The ordaining was not some group of preachers getting together and doing something. The congregation, when they made the vote, that was the ordination. Now, I have no problem if a congregation wants to have a bunch of preachers and they want to go through some formality of so-called ordaining a man to the ministry to let everybody know and other ministers and other people to come in to see the soundness of the person and so on. That's all right if they want to do that. But as we've always done here with deacons, we haven't ordained a minister, but we've ordained a deacon in the past. We let the people know that came that the authority was in the congregation. The authority is in the congregation. And when the congregation voted to set aside a man to be a deacon or a man to the ministry, that's the ordination, scripturally. There's no hierarchy of elders making it official. And we have a lot of that goes on today. Not finding out how much seminary training he's had. Or this, that, or the other. And for that reason, you don't get the religious approval a lot of times of your systems, because it's not a lot of big fanfare and not a lot of big show. So they ordained elders in every church. What were these elders to do? Rule? No, they were to teach the people. They were act as the ministers of the people. And we're going to see that as we go further. Without question. Alright, now let's drop down to the 15th chapter of Acts. People call this the Jerusalem Council. As if it was some that it gives credence to other religious groups that have come together and call their councils. The Nicene Council. The Council of Chalcedon, or Chalcedon, depending on who's pronouncing it. Or the Council of Trent, as the Rome religion has, of their different councils. Or you have these different religious denominations having their great councils to figure out what they should do about various things. The Methodists have their council meeting. Should they allow women to preach? Should they allow women in the pulpit in their religious services? Should they allow women deacons? Should they allow sodomites? Or the Presbyterian USA Church? Or the Presbyterian Orthodox Church? Or the Presbyterian Church of America, or the, you know, you name it. They have their councils. And the Nazarenes have their councils. And the Southern Baptist has their council, calls it a convention. And so you have your different denominations that have their different councils. And they all go back and say, this is where we get it. But what do we have here? We have Paul and Barnabas up here at Antioch. You know, we just read in 14 where they were up here, in Acts 14. They went back through ordaining elders, and then they went back to the church where they that sent them out. They went back to their home church to give a report, if you please. Which is what preachers ought to do. And while they were there, there were people that left Jerusalem, went up here and said, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And I tell you what, there was a heated discussion that went on. Let's read. Acts 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You said, well now, from Jerusalem going to Antioch is going north. But the Bible says they went down. Jerusalem in elevation is higher than Antioch. Need to keep that in mind a lot of times. Jerusalem about 25 feet above. I don't know what Antioch is. I know the Dead Sea is about 700 feet below sea level. So when it said man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he fell among thieves, he's literally going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Anyway. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they argued. They got into a heated argument. People say, well, Christians shouldn't ever do that. When truth is on the line, you stand for truth, toe to toe, nose to nose, and you don't compromise. We live in an age where everybody wants to compromise with everything and get along with everybody so that you don't offend anybody. Well, you can't do that and stand up for the truth as it is in the gospel. Paul had said in his writing to the book to the churches at Galatia. That's this whole region right here. When Paul wrote that the Galatian letter, it was for all these churches. And he said, if you add circumcision to the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. If you add anything to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. All right. Verse 2 again. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Who is the they? The they does not refer to the them on the other side of the comma. The them are the Judaizers. The they is the congregation at Antioch. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go to Jerusalem. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church. What church? The church at Antioch. You see that? This is a difference between the church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem. This was not a Christian council brought together for all churches. Now, it did affect Gentiles in general. And being brought on their way by the church, they, that is, the Paul and Barnabas, and those that were with Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas going. Paul and Barnabas were sent, Paul and Barnabas and the others were sent by the congregation at Antioch. And they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now notice this. They went from Antioch. They went down through here. They went through Samaria, Phoenicia, and all of this. They went down through all of this area to Jerusalem. Notice what it did not say. They didn't go down through there and said, hey, we got something going on in Jerusalem. We're going down there to straighten all this out. They just went through talking about the great joy of the gospel being sent to the Gentiles. They didn't talk about church trouble, in other words. No hint of it. No hint of it. This was something between Antioch and Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas and the others, from Scripture, they didn't say anything about the difference. They didn't say why they were going. You say, well, you know they did. I don't know they did. They may have, they may not have. We don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But Scripture does tell us this is something between Antioch and Jerusalem, and Scripture does tell us that the conversation in between was about the good things that happened to the gospel among the Gentiles. And the Scripture teaches us that's what we ought to do. No hint of some huge Jerusalem council for all churches. It didn't even involve congregations in these areas that were made up of Jews, evidently. All right. Yes, we're in Acts 15. They were going to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Notice that. What was mentioned first before the apostles and elders? The congregation. They were received of the congregation and the apostles and elders that were ministering in that congregation. But there were certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, where did they come together? In the congregation. They didn't have a separate meeting from the congregation. How do you know that? Well, we'll jump ahead of it in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now, some people want to talk about God's whole church. Well, the whole church here was the congregation at Jerusalem. There's no invisible universal church. Our Baptist forefathers in the 1600s, when they talked about the mystical church, they were talking about local churches. Their writings proved that. They weren't talking about some invisible congregation. But that's another sermon at another time, or another sermons at another time and another place. But what I want us to see is, it is the religious ministers in the congregation. It is not the religious minister separate and apart from the congregation. Naturally, you've got to have leaders taking the oversight, as Peter said, and leading the congregation. If everybody in the whole congregation starts standing up and speaking at one time, then you really got a mess on your hands. And women are not supposed to be doing it anyway. If you allow women to get involved, you really, really got a mess then. Because women, as you women know, basically are ruled by emotions. And men basically are ruled by logic. Though you have some women that have more logic than some men, and you have some men that act like women more than they do a man. So I'm not ignorant of that. I don't want anybody to think I'm being a chauvinist pig, though I get accused of that from time to time, but you'll have to argue with God in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14 said it's not lawful for women to speak in the church. So that takes care of women preachers and women deacons and all this other stuff. And we don't have to have a council to get together to try to figure out what we ought to do. And the world hates that. All right. Now in verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, in other words, a lot of arguments, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, a lot of rationalizing, no doubt. Well, wouldn't this be better here, and wouldn't this be better there, and what about this, and what about that, and so on and so forth. Then Peter stood up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts chapter 10, Peter going to Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. They're not any better than we are. Why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. What disciples? The believers in these different congregations, particularly these Gentile congregations. Why put a yoke on these disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why put something on them that we couldn't even keep? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There's not a different gospel for the Jew than there is the Gentile. I get aggravated at these folks that talk about the Messianic Jew, and we have to do something for the Messianic Jews, and different from them. They got the same gospel we have. They believe it. And you don't have to go through Passover and Pentecost and all of this other stuff for the Messianic Jew. See, these are Jews that claim to believe in the Messiah, but they still have their Jewish feast. And if they want to have it, they can have it. But it doesn't add anything to the gospel. It doesn't make it any more special, and it doesn't make anything any better or any more holy. Why do you want to go back to the picture when you got the real thing? That's what I don't understand. People are always in awe over the picture than the real thing. Well, I figure that any man had a whole lot rather hug his wife than a picture. And a wife would rather hug her husband than a picture. And I'd rather have the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel than the type. There's no special blessing in going through the Passover or Atonement or Pentecost. Or any of those feasts. Circumcision doesn't help a bit. Now, some couple want to have their child circumcised for sanitary reasons or some reason for that sake. Though there's a whole lot of argument among in the medical world of the virtues and of a contrast of whether circumcision is all that better or not. So there's arguments on both sides of that, and that's never been satisfied or settled. You say, well, what do you think is best? Whatever the parents want to do. I'll just leave it with that. But now if they want to circumcise their child, think there's some spiritual blessing in it, God forbid. No spiritual blessing in it whatsoever. Circumcision, as the scripture says, is nothing. It's nothing. With regard to salvation, it has nothing to do with it. Okay. Peter said, why do you want to put a burden on them that we couldn't even bear? And after Peter got through speaking, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Who's James? Well, it's not the Apostle James. He was killed earlier. Remember, Herod beheaded him and then put Peter in jail? Then the Lord got Peter out of jail. He went to the prayer meeting and they didn't think Peter was there. They thought it was Peter's ghost. Well, the Apostle James was dead. This is James, the Lord's brother, that evidently wrote the book of James. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem for a while and was pastor here. He was called Old Camel Knees. History tells us he spent so much time on his knees praying that his knees were calloused like a camel. They called him Camel Knees. But after the pastor got through speaking, it was settled. Notice this. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, who's Simon? Peter. Cephas. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. He's quoting from the Old Testament, Amos, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore, my sentence is, James said, now here's what I say about this, that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God. I say we don't trouble them. That's what he's saying. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues of every Sabbath day. James said, now this is what I say we ought to do. Now notice what happened. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church. See that? There was not a group of men of some superior office that made the decision without the whole assembly. And the whole church there was only the congregation at Jerusalem. See, it was said that the people went from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch sent to Jerusalem. And they said, what these men are saying is wrong. We didn't send them. And they wrote the letters. And verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul. In other words, they said, we're going to write a letter and we're going to send two men back with Paul and Barnabas and those that went with Paul and Barnabas. We're going to send two men back to verify what the letter said. And they selected Silas and Judas. And they wrote the letter after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren. Who's the brethren? The whole church. When you see the word brethren many times, it's talking about the congregation in that city. The brethren. Send greetings unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. In other words, they were writing letters not only to the church at Antioch and the brothers there, but to the other congregations in Cilicia and these areas. And then he says, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't send them. We didn't tell them to say that. And it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives, Judas and Silas. And then when they went down there, later on, Judas went back to... Well, let's... Verse 30. So when they were dissembled, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go. Huh? What do you mean, let go? Well, Judas and Silas were up here, and Antioch finally said, well, if y'all want to, y'all can go back home now. Go back to your own church. They were let go. Judas went back. Silas said, I want to stay. And he went on with Paul. You see, the congregation worked with the ministers and the ministers worked with the congregation. It was no superior hierarchy. The congregation let them go. They didn't take up and say on their own, we're going to go. You see that? You see that even these ministers, even they were called prophets in the previous verse, they were still subject to the congregation. They were submissive to the congregation. They were not some superior minister or some superior officer that was over the assembly. Well, we'll stop here. But you can see as we go through and study this and study it in its context and so on, we don't get this idea of some superior person or persons ruling the congregation in such a way that the congregation has no say in it. The congregation has plenty of say in it. The authority is in the congregation. Let's pray. Help us, our God, to know Your Word, to follow it accordingly. and to teach it for all the world to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.